Amen indeed. It is wonderful to see you today. Thank you very much for being a part of our services here at the Azalea City Church of Christ. As was mentioned by Justin earlier, we appreciate those who are visitors. We appreciate those who may be able to not, who may not be able to be with us today that are still tuned in to us. But if you are a visitor today, we want you to know that we appreciate you. We appreciate our members. Appreciate all those who are part of our worship service. We do have some folks that have been visiting with us, but they are ready to not be visitors anymore. They are ready to be members, and they have already had a large part of their family become a part of the Azalea City family. So at this time, I want to welcome officially Kim Reed and her son Joshua. Kim, if you will, stand up for us. Joshua, stand up. We appreciate y'all. Thank y'all very much. Welcome. And again, they've been with us for a while now, but they're saying, hey, we're ready to work, and so I appreciate them. Appreciate Steve leading us in our singing today. We sang praises to God. We even talked about hope in our songs this morning. I appreciate Johnny. In fact, Johnny's message was a lot about hope this morning as he reminded us of Jesus Christ and this pep rally that we get to observe today. I appreciate those who've led us in prayer. I appreciate Eli. I gave Eli a little bit of a challenge with some of those verses this morning, but he knocked it out of the park. I'm thankful for this time we have now. In Luke chapter 2, we see the beautiful scene, don't we? Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." When Jesus Christ came to this earth, He came as a baby, born in Bethlehem. But what the Savior did that day is He came to a world that didn't have hope. When Jesus Christ was born to His mother Mary and His earthly father Joseph, as He was born in a stable, literally lying in an animal's food trough, He was more than a baby. He was the gift. The gift that is described in the Bible as indescribable. The gift that Jesus spoke of Himself when He said to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." You see, in that manger, or in that food trough, what we had was the gift. The gift that had been promised to the world. And these shepherds out in the field, who are of the first to see the gift, they go in and they say, "Where is the baby?" And just like the angel had reminded them, "You will find Him wrapped in swaddling cloths." We've entered that time. Some of you have already probably exchanged some gifts here and there. But we've entered that time when under our trees or in our presence, there may be something with our name on it. And it's in nice wrapping paper that maybe has Santa Claus or Frosty or Christmas trees or just some shiny red or green. And inside there, you know what it is to a child especially? It's hope. It's hope that they're going to open that gift and they're going to have something that they've wanted for at least some time. It's going to be a new toy or a new something that they've been excited about, and they're hoping with all the hope they can that inside there is this gift. Well, these shepherds, they go into this stable and they open up the gift, and there, behold, is Jesus Christ, the gift of hope. Hope is a precious commodity in human life. In Ephesians 2:11 and 12, we have these words: "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are all called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise," here it is, "having no hope and without God in the world." Paul's writing that to a church that is made up of Gentile Christians. By the way, here we are today. A church made of Gentile Christians. But he's also writing to remind some that there may be some among you that are still without hope. Today, as we enter in this sermon series about opening up the gift that those shepherds opened up in that field, that they came in from the field and opened up, today we're talking about hope. Today, it's that little child with that hope. Well, today the indescribable gift is still before you. But today, if you are without Jesus Christ, you are without hope. And I can't say it any plainer that today, if you've yet to open the gift of Christ into your life, then what are you living for? See, for you and for me, there is hope out there. But we have to open that gift. We have to accept that gift. And we have to live with that gift inside of us. I had a conversation and told you about it the other day with a man that is an acquaintance of mine who knows the Bible. He knows it deeply. But he doesn't make it applicable to his life. And we had a conversation the other day, a rubber meets the road conversation, and I told him, "You need to apply this to your life." He said, "You know what? You're right." He said, "Because eternity's waiting on me either way. It's either eternity in heaven or it's eternity in hell. There's no ifs, ands, or buts in between. And today, we want to accept the gift of hope." Colossians 1, verse 27. "To them God willed to make known," He willed it now, "to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." which is Christ in you. Here it is. The hope of glory. Today, what is in you? Are you that child today that the gift is before you? And all you have to do is open it up for the hope to become a reality? Well, I'm going to urge you throughout this sermon to open the gift and obey Jesus Christ. I want you to think about these shepherds. I want you to think about Mary. I want you to think about Joseph. I want you to think about all the Jews. At this moment in time of Luke chapter 2, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and many other prophets had talked about this coming hope, this coming gift, this coming of the Messiah. But you know, after Malachi stopped talking, they went into a silent period. Now I want you to think about this. The silent period from the last time Malachi talked till the hope was opened in Luke chapter 2. It was 400 years. 400 years. Now, to us, that doesn't seem, maybe just to say it, 400 years, that's not long. But think of where this country has come from since 1776. Not even 300 years now. How far this country's come from 1776 to now. Technology's come from then to now. Riches has come from then to now. That's not even 400 years without God saying a word to them. Only the promised Messiah. Only the promised gift. And these shepherds go into this stable and they open up these swaddling cloths and there lies hope. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter. I've got to think about Peter. When I think about the books we study, I like to think about the authors, especially if we know who the authors are. You remember when Peter needed hope? You remember when he was a fisherman that just had no hope of catching any fish that day? And then the impossible happened. The remarkable happened. The extraordinary happened. You remember Peter and the others that were with him? They're like, they met this man and he says, "Hey, why don't you go and cast your nets one more time?" And they're like, "You know, teacher, we've had a long night of fishing. We've not caught anything. But you know what? Essentially, we'll do it." And you remember their nets were breaking. They needed help because there were so many fish. The spectacular had happened. You remember Peter, how he fell down and forgive me for doubting, all those things. You remember Peter who told Jesus, I'll die with you. I'm prepared to die with you. And Jesus said, "No, you won't. You're going to deny me. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." "Oh, no, I'll die with you." "No, you won't, Peter." You remember Peter who, and Jesus washed their feet. Peter said, "Oh, no. You're not going to wash my feet. Yeah, no way. You're not washing. Peter, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." "Well, in that case, let's wash my whole body." "Peter, you don't get it." You remember Peter who went out and looked the part when Malchus and the other soldiers came and Peter's like, "You're not going to arrest my friend." And he swings for his head and probably ducks and cuts his ear off. And you remember Peter who walked on the water? Then he took his eyes away and cried out to Jesus and he said, "Do you remember Peter after all of this being the one who says, 'I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I do not know even cursed in there, right? Through a curse. I do not know the man. But do you remember Peter? Who's out fishing that morning, as John describes it. Probably fishing because he didn't know what else to do. He's probably low. He's probably down. He probably has no hope. But something spectacular had happened. Jesus had resurrected from the grave. And he had come back and he said, "Hey, tell my disciples and Peter." And Jesus and Peter have breakfast together. And there's a scene there where Jesus tells or asks Peter on those occasions, "Do you love me?" And Peter, the more he tells Jesus, "You know I love you," the more Jesus asks. But at the end of it, Jesus reminded him, "I need you to feed and tend my sheep." You know what he gave to Peter? Hope. "Peter, you denied me, but I need you." And so you know what Peter did? He took the keys that Jesus spiritually gave him or symbolically gave him in Matthew 16 and he opened the gates to the kingdom of heaven in Acts chapter 2. But he also penned the words to 1 Peter. I know he wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it's probably no accident, right? That the theme of a lot of Peter's writing is about hope. And Peter describes the hope as a living hope. The same hope that was opened in that stable by those shepherds is the same hope that Peter experienced in his own life. And it's the same hope that he wrote about so that we can experience today. In fact, he calls this gift of Jesus, number one, as it says on the screen, a living hope. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter opens his letter by establishing the Christian's hope being based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because He lives, our future is guaranteed. We have a living Savior who can be trusted to see us through the difficulties of this life by the means of His presence with us and safely one day in His presence in all of glory. Because we have a living Savior, we have a living hope that sustains us and strengthens us as we pass through this life and this world. This world's cruel. This world is hard. This world is challenging. But every single day, if I take up my cross and follow Him, I have a living hope. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now who did He say that to? He said that to the Jews. But He said, "I know the plans I have before you." This is a great verse, and a lot of folks have taken it to make it a personal verse in their lives, and I think that's nothing wrong with that, because I believe that God still has these plans for us today. He says, "You have a future, you have a hope." You see, that same hope that was wrapped in swaddling cloths in a manger is the same hope we have for us today. This living hope that both strengthens and sustains us. It's based on the wonderful fact that Jesus Christ won. He went into a grave dead, but He came out alive. And because of that, Jesus won. If you're hopeless today. See, some people's lives feel hopeless, right? Maybe you think that all this stuff sounds good and everything, and maybe you think, well, that's applied to them. I don't want you to think that way anymore, because that kind of thinking will lead us hopelessly. I want you to see big picture. I want you to move forward. I want you to open the gift. More importantly, God does today. Because this hope is not dead. This hope is not stagnant. This hope is alive and well. And you need to open up Jesus Christ to your life today. Jesus was born. Jesus is a gift. Jesus was alive. He's the gift of hope. And that hope is still giving and alive today. Number two. The gift of Jesus is a motivating hope. Look at 1 Peter 1 now, verses 13 through 17. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The Christian's hope, according to Peter, is fixed on the grace to be given to us when Jesus Christ is revealed. Knowing that we will one day be with the Lord and see Him face to face. You know what that ought to do? It ought to motivate us. What motivates you? What's going to motivate you to get up early or go in late tonight or whatever shift you may be on and go back to work? Maybe you say it's a paycheck. Well, I would say even more than that, it's bills, right? It's groceries. It's eating. It's all that. Yeah, the paycheck does it, but it's because we have these other things. We're motivated, right, to go do it. What motivates a person to get up and exercise? Well, bad health. Not wanting to be in bad health. Maybe it's a hobby, whatever. What motivates people to do whatever? There's something driving it, right? What motivates you to go to heaven? What motivated you to be here this morning? What motivates you to be back Wednesday night? What motivates you to be back next Sunday? What motivates you? It can't be just a phone call from somebody who missed you. It can't just be because you just enjoy sitting here listening to me yell. It can't just be that, listen, we got great song leaders that you just love singing that much. You see, the devil can give you a million other things you could be doing right now. So that motivation's got to be far beyond that. It's got to be that one day I'm going to see Jesus Christ face to face. What does it motivate us to do? Number one, it should motivate us to be separated from a self-centered way of living. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. We live in a selfish world. It's all about me, myself, and I. Go into it some this month and see. It's all about getting the biggest and best for whoever is theirs. And they don't care who's in their way. They don't care who's, you know. Go watch people. The closer it gets to Christmas Day, watch people get rude. Watch people not save you a parking spot. Watch people dart in there before you can get it. Just watch and observe. Selfish, I'm telling you. We live in a selfish world. So we have to fight against being selfish because we are a selfish made person. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge and good and evil and all these things came to light, we became very selfish. James told us that we are drawn away by our own lusts and desires. It's not your lust that drives me away, it's mine. It's the thing that I desire. And Satan knows. He's got a database on what gets to us and what tempts us. So when we're motivated by the hope that was first lying in that manger, we're going to quit being selfish people. I've said it a lot. Behind this wall is water. And this water represents that watery grave that the Bible teaches us about. And once I put to death my old self in that watery grave and God contacts me with the life-saving and giving blood of Jesus Christ, and I come up out of that water born again, washed my sins away, added to the church, when I come up to walk in newness of life, it's no longer about me. It's about Him. It's about His mission. It's about His kingdom. It's about His people. It's about doing His will. So, what does it motivate us to do? What does this hope motivate us to do? To get away from a self-centered way of living. And also, it motivates us to be dedicated to a God-centered way of living. Verse 15 and 16, Peter said, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Again, it's not about me. It's about God. It's about the hope that lies within us. It's about the gift, the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ that came at just the right time. That we open up in the field. We open up in our lives. Peter reminds us that Jesus is coming again. You see, one day He's coming to bring us home. And I like to think of it that way. Now, on the other side of it, He's also coming to destroy the world. I like to think that He's coming to bring me home. Maybe you're thinking today, well, I've got to be motivated because He's coming to destroy the world. Wherever you are, let either one motivate you. Okay? Because here's what's going to happen. He's not coming here to give us another chance. He's coming here to bring the saved home and destroy what's left. What's motivating you? When I was a teenager, hell motivated me. I still don't want to go to hell. But see, my relationship with Christ has grown. Now it's not about avoiding hell. It's about seeing Him face to face. But today, if hell's your motivation, or if heaven's your motivation, staying out of hell or seeing Jesus face to face, I don't care which one it is, let it motivate you. Because that's what hope is. Hope to avoid hell. Hope to spend eternity with God. Thirdly, this morning, the hope that Peter writes about, the gift of Jesus, is a secure hope. Look at 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 20. "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Christ was born in Luke 2. We have that account. But not only was Christ born, hope was born. 400 years now, they had gone without any message from God. And all of a sudden, the Messiah is born in Bethlehem. Christ, though, grew up. And He died. But I want you to know something. Just because He died, hope didn't die. Christ physically died. But as we sing about up from the grave, He arose. And because He arose from the grave, hope lives on. Today, if we open the gift of Jesus, if we open the gift of hope, and we live our lives according to Him, our hope is secured. Jesus told us in the Gospel of John that nothing can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Now hear me out on that. Anytime God has given us free will and you can let go. Okay? If you let go, He's not going to keep squeezing. You can let go and He'll let go. But as long as you don't let go today, your hope is secure. Take hold of the gift. You see, this secure hope provides us with two things at least. Number one, assurance of God's forgiveness when we fail. John described it as walking in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us, present tense, current tense, from our sins. Today, if you obey the gospel, if you are baptized into Christ, if you accept the gift of hope today, the blood of Jesus keeps working in your lives. And that secures your hope. Secondly, it reminds us the assurance of God's love, even when I suffer. Paul said it this way, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus." That's a secured hope. Finally, this morning, as I think about this living hope, I think about all the things that Peter describes this gift as. We're reminded that the gift of Jesus is a convincing hope. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So here's the beautiful thing about it. When we open the gift of Jesus, this gift is alive. This hope is alive. When we open the gift of Jesus, it means that we now have a motivating gift to remind us to live every day. It also reminds us that my hope is secured. Nothing can take it away. The only person that can take it away is my own self. I'm the only one that can give this away. Then finally, it reminds us that I want to tell others about this hope. So if I'm always ready to give a defense, always ready to explain to people why I love Jesus, why I live for Him every day, then it's going to help others see the beauty that is found in this gift. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. We're going to get to what Eli read to us in just a moment. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is, number one, impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who fled for the refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Our hope today, the hope we have through the gift of Jesus Christ, it's an anchor. When somebody sees you make it through a storm, and they ask you, how did you make it through that storm? You tell them, because I have an anchor. And that anchor is the hope that Jesus Christ gives to me. 400 years, the people of God went without a message from God. Can you imagine that? See, we have the Word today. This Word is a living Word. We can open it up every day. We can read it. We can study it. We can ask God to help us understand it better. And we can have a Word from God every day of our lives. And we should have a Word from God every day of our lives. But the Jewish people did not. They didn't have this yet. Yes, they had some of the old law. They had the Septuagint. They had things that they studied. But God was not speaking to them through the Word of God. He was speaking to them through prophets. And so when Malachi went silent, so did God's messages. So 400 years, they went without a word. And then those shepherds, in that field, they said, I want you to know the Savior's been born. The angel told them. You'll go into that stable there and you will find the baby in a manger. And he's going to be wrapped in swaddling cloth. And so you know what those shepherds did? They adhered to those words. And they went in to that stable. And they found the baby. And they opened up the gift. Today, what about you? The gift is here. What about you? What if those shepherds would have said, good talk, angel. We'll just stay out here. It'd be the same today as saying, hey, preacher, we're glad you're done, but we'll just stay right here. I want to close with one last verse. This verse has already been shared to us from Johnny. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Won't you open the gift right now? Together, we stand and sing.
This morning, Sister Joanne Brown has come forward and just want to be real transparent with you as much as we can. She is very broken. And really that it's out of our hands on some of the brokenness because it goes into her family and such. But here's what we can do. If we can reach out to her in these broken times, and it's holiday time and it's a hard time, we are her family. We are the ones that she needs. And so she just, like we all do from time to time, we need people to know in our lives that they care. And so I'm just going to urge as many people as they can to encourage her, to reach out to her. Let her know that you are there, that you're an ear, that you love her, that you're praying for her. Just as a reminder, we've all been in moments where we need that type of encouragement. And so I want you all to know that she's there. She needs that. And so what we're going to do is pray for her and certainly pray for the situation. So let's pray together. Father, we come before your throne today thanking you for being our awesome God. Father, we are very concerned about our sister Joanne Brown. Father, Sister Joanne has been dealt a very hard hand in this world. And Father, for those who may not know her whole story, Father, those of us that do know how bad she's had tragedy in her life. And Father, right now, she is in a very broken spirit. She has a very broken spirit. And Father, help us to, as a church family, stand in the gap for her, to be a ear to listen, a prayer to pray on her behalf, a hug to give, an encouraging word. Father, I do ask that you step in her gap as well and take care of the things that are struggles for her. Father, she puts so much on her shoulders, and the hard part is sometimes we have no control over it. And Father, I just ask that you will take control and take it in your hands. Lift our sister up and help her to know how much she's loved. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all for being here today. In just a moment, we'll have a closing song and then a closing prayer. And then we will have the opportunity to go and have a meal together for those who can stay. And then also be able to have some activities and have some lads leaders. And at 3:00 today, men, remember, especially our ministry leaders, remember our deacons, elders, ministers. We have a very important meeting for the future, for our plans for 2023 today at 3:00. I said this tongue-in-cheek a little bit Wednesday night. You're not here to present your budget. You may not have a budget. So please come back and be a part of that and pray for it with us. I love you. I appreciate you. Let's all stand, Brother Stephen, in our prayer.